One of my favorite people in this world. Andrew Peterson said he wrote that song because he was thinking about this passage of Scripture, Revelations chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And it says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This passage establishes for us the beginning of the end of this terrible situation that we are in because of sin. And there's a critical foundation for understanding the portion of Scripture that we're going to look into that comes out of this passage here. And the critical understanding that we have to have as we continue to study Romans chapter 9 is that there is one good God. And that there is one righteous judge. And that there is one who is worthy, and it is Jesus. And not any of us. Romans chapter 9 is a difficult passage for us to understand and for us to accept in our own human knowledge. Because in our human knowledge, there are no casualties of God's working in this world. In our human knowledge, there is a free will that is dominant and a sovereignty that is only there when it's helpful to us. Romans chapter 9 depicts for us the sovereign work of God through the nation of Israel, that this picture that can't be denied. And we have to decide as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, do I trust the one God who is good, the one God who is just, the one God who is worthy in the plan that he has established? Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13 says this: "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, but this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, may we, as we study this very important passage of Scripture for our understanding that you are a God who is sovereignly working to redeem our world. And you show it to us through the children of Israel, your chosen people. And I pray that as we leave here, that we would be more surrendered to you, that we would be full of greater thanks that you have saved us, that we would esteem your way and your will high, high, high above any of our own. In Jesus' name, amen. He says, but is it not as though the word of God has failed? See, the preceding verses to verse 6 are of Paul saying, I would be willing to die. I would be willing to die if it would be good, if that would save Israel. I would trade places with them. And so, facing the reality of unsaved Israelite people does not mean that God's word failed them. And Paul wants us to understand this. He wants us to understand that the fact that some of Israel was not saved does not mean that God failed in some way to fulfill his plan and purposes in them. First of all, we know that because we know that God's word always fulfills God's purposes. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, they say this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Isaiah says that God's word always fulfills God's purposes. Every single time. It never fails. So when the word of God goes out into the life of an individual, the word of God is going to return something. And that something is in line with what God intended for that thing to do. Isaiah also says that God's word always succeeds in the task that it was given. It never comes back. Never comes back. Oh, it didn't work. It missed somehow. We've all had these occasions, right, where we tried something. We tried something and didn't quite happen. It fell short of our desired outcome. Right? I work with drywall once in a while, and you get done putting on drywall and you mud the seams, and you think, while it's wet, you think, this is going to look really nice. This is the last coat. In fact, I'm known for telling Tracy, I think this is only going to take a couple coats this time. It's going to be fine, right? And then you come back, and it is dried, and it did not accomplish the task that you intended for it to accomplish. In fact, not too long ago, I was doing a ceiling in Elizabeth's bedroom, and I had to put two hard seams together, and I put three coats on. And when I got done with the third coat, I thought, surely this is enough. And as I was looking at it, I thought, you know, I think maybe I can see a little bit of the tape underneath there, but I think if I prime it and I paint it, it's not going to show up, right? Guess what? I primed it and I painted it, and it did not accomplish the task that I intended for it to do. And so I had to sand the paint, and I had to mud it again, and I had to get the seam right. And now it is no longer visible. But I thought that I was done. I thought that it had accomplished the task. It had not accomplished the task. God's word always accomplishes the task. And if the word of God did not fail, does not fail, then why are some Israelites left without salvation? Why did some of them not get saved? And the first reason he gives, he says, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. So the first reason he gives is that the genetic disposition of an Israelite did not mean spiritual belonging. So that means just because you were born into Israel does not mean that your heart would be surrendered to God. It does not mean that you would be submitted to the law and the prophets and go the way that you have been instructed to go. It doesn't mean that that's going to happen. So first of all, just being a descendant was not enough. And second of all, the second reason, he says in verse 7, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So the second reason is because God only chose one family line amongst Abraham's children to give the promise to. So only one family line from Abraham would receive the promise. Abraham had more than one child. Can you imagine me having my three children and going to Charlie and saying, Charlie, listen, I know that you're the oldest, but you're not getting anything when I die. And Elizabeth, I'm sorry, but you're not a boy. So you're not getting anything when I die. I'm giving everything to Henry. I don't mind. Okay. It's probably because Charlie knows there's nothing to get. Right? So this is what happened amongst Abraham's children. There was only one line selected. It was Isaac's line. Only Isaac's children would be a part of the promise. And we could say that the reason Isaac is selected and the rest of his siblings are not selected is because Isaac is the only one who was born of Sarah. So, of course, the promise was that Abraham and Sarah would have a child, and that would be the one who is the heir of the promises. So Paul takes it further. Let's look at the result of this truth. Verse 8, this means only some of Abraham's descendants were God's chosen people. He says, that is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. He says, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So God's chosen people are those who became heirs through the promise. So if you were not an heir of the promise, you could not be part of God's chosen people. Do you understand what that means? That means that if you were not an heir of the promise, salvation was not being made available to you. Only one line. In verse 9 it says, for this is what the promise said. He gives us an explanation of the sovereign work of God in the promise of Abraham. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. So Sarah's son who is that? Isaac. Would be heir of God's promise to Abraham. God said this. Sarah's son will be the heir. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, so Sarah's son Isaac then would have more than one child through Rebekah. So he's explaining the process that he has taken the promise of Abraham through. First, Isaac would be chosen because he's the only one who's Sarah's son. But then Isaac would have two sons, both from the same mother, the mother who was chosen for Isaac by Abraham. And though those two sons were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, this is Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. She was told, this is Rebekah, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So Sarah's son, Isaac, would be the heir of the promise. Sarah's son, Isaac, would have more than one child through Rebekah. And God decided, this is important. God determined the outcome of Isaac's children before they were even born. They're not born yet. And God said, nope, Esau is not getting the inheritance. Jacob's going to get it. God made this determination about Isaac's children before they showed what kind of people they would be. So it would be one thing if we said, hey, listen, we have to divide up the inheritance, and it just seems to me that Jacob is the better of the two. He's more responsible. He's more of a servant. He's more caring. He's more intelligent. He will be a better leader. And so he's the one who will be the heir of the promise. And that's not how it took place. It was not determined because they were good or bad individuals. In fact, what we know of Jacob is that he was a liar, a swindler. That doesn't sound like the perfect heir to me. God made the determination about Isaac's children before they showed what kind of people they would be. And then God chose Jacob to show his sovereignty over the development of Israel. God chose Jacob, who was the younger of the two, to show that he was the one in charge of what was going to take place with Israel, that he was the one in control. And that the development of Israel would not be left to circumstance or what may happen. This is important. This is important theology for us to understand that God knows and directs the way of the salvation of his people. He has always been working through the redemption plan. And the reason it's important, especially today, is because there are false teachers saying that God doesn't really have a plan. Can you imagine that? God doesn't, he knows how everything's going to end up, but he's just not sure how he's going to get there. The other day we were riding in the car again, and I turned down a road, and Elizabeth knows the roads pretty well, and she goes, Dad, I don't recognize this road. And Tracy goes, don't worry, Dad's just taking a shortcut. And Elizabeth goes, oh, no. Yeah. My reputation. Right? It's okay. I have a good friend named Larry Shehorn who takes shortcuts like that all the time. Right? I'm in good company. This idea that God did not have a plan, that he did not establish the way of the redemption of the world, is crazy. He's known all along exactly what he is doing. God does not show Israel's heir based on who they are not, on who they are. He says, not because of works. He says this again in the New Testament, right? Your salvation comes to you how? Not because of works. The establishment of Israel as a nation to bring our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us to die on the cross for our sins did not happen because of the human element. It happened because of God's direction, not their works, God's plan. But because of him who calls, God chooses Israel's heir based on his purposes for them. God chooses the younger brother who was most likely not going to be chosen. Isaac would have chosen Esau if it had been left to his own decision making. God chose Jacob and established him and laid out the groundwork for him to be the father of the Israelite nation. The final line or link in the chain. So that everyone would know that it was based on his purposes that Israel was established. Rebekah is told that Esau will serve Jacob in fulfillment of God's plan. She was told the older is going to serve the younger. Esau would one day become a servant of Jacob. Jacob is accepted and Esau is rejected in fulfillment of God's plan. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. It's rejected. It's not just that he said, hey, listen, Esau is not going to get the inheritance, but you know, he can have a severance plan. We'll let him off lightly. Now, Esau was rejected by God. He's not the heir. He doesn't get anything. So here's some questions that we need to think about when we work through studying God's choosing, his determinations about the plan of redemption for Israel and inevitably down the line for the rest of us. The question is God good? Is he good? Yes, he is good. Is his plan good? Boy, I read the end of Revelation, it sounds good to me, right? So the more important question is, are you willing to trust a good God to do what is good through your difficult situation? You look at your difficult situation, are you willing to say, all right, if God is good, then this is the best way. This is the way it should go. Are you willing to trust a good God with the salvation of lost souls while you faithfully obey him in sharing the gospel while praying for them? Are you willing to say, all right, God, I'm going to do what you said. I am going to share Jesus with everyone I can, and I'm going to leave their salvation in your hands. Are you willing to believe that there is not a better way to bring redemption to this world than the way a good and perfect God has laid it out? Are you willing to believe that? Say, hey, listen, God's way has to be, it's got to be the way. My plan's not going to be better. I'm telling you this because there are a lot of believers today who think that God's plan is flexible. That it's not we don't necessarily have to do it that way. Are you willing to believe that there's not a better way to bring redemption to this world than the way a good and perfect God has laid it out? And then finally, are you willing to surrender yourself to God who is good as he works out his perfect plan? You know, we began this morning in Psalms chapter 73 where it says, truly God is good to Israel, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped because I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I said, sometimes I struggle because I don't understand what God is doing. Why is he doing things the way that he is? Why do wicked people seem to benefit when the servants of the Lord struggle so much? And so I have to go then and read the end of that chapter. And I need to think about surrendering to God's perfect plan. It says this, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I saw that I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. At some point, we have to realize that the thing that brings us to those accusations against God is our own pride and arrogance. We need to realize that we are not capable of even understanding the plan. But he says this, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And this is most important. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell all of your works. Will you decide this morning that God is the refuge? That his way is the right way? That we don't understand, we don't have to understand, we simply need to follow. Because we serve a great and good and holy God. We're going to close in prayer now. As we close in prayer, I ask you to look inside and say, have I been struggling with doubt?